of the Lord's Supper. So children ages 4 to 2nd grade who want to go out can do so now. My name is Matt Lourish, the church planting pastor here. Thankful that you've joined us this afternoon. I hear there are a couple football games going on. Glad to be here with you all this afternoon. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some on the pews, and the passage is also printed for you on the order of worship. But we're continuing our sermon series here at Northside where we're focusing on the already but not yet. The already but not yet. And I hope that that concept is beginning to sink down into your life. It's beginning to make a little bit of sense what we mean when we say already but not yet. And that already but not yet is just shorthand for something. It's shorthand for the reality that Jesus has already come. That 2,000 years ago, he came. We celebrate that at Christmas, right? That he lived the perfect life, that he died the death we deserve to die, and then he rose from the grave. We celebrate that at Easter. And then after being on earth for a little while, he ascended into heaven. But the reality is that he promised to come a second time. And that hasn't happened yet. That's the not yet part of things. There's still an aspect, a part of Jesus' mission that he's not done with. He's not done with the world. He's not done with us. He's not done with his mission. So there's going to be a day when he returns. And he talked about that. The Bible talks about that. And that's the not yet aspect. And so we live in between his first coming and his second coming. And if you miss that, if you don't understand that, then it will really wreak havoc on your Christian life, because you'll expect things to be true now that are only going to be true in the future. That's really going to mess you up if you expect that. Or you're going to expect too little and not think that Jesus has really already accomplished the salvation that he came to accomplish. And so we're walking through this concept, trying to help it go down deep in ourselves and in our church. Today, we fill in the blank, and we're going to talk about evangelism in the already but not yet. Evangelism in the already but not yet. And so we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. And in this passage, Paul is talking about proclaiming the gospel to different groups of people. And talk of evangelism can scare everybody in the room, right? You know, if you're Christian, you get scared about it. If you're non-Christian, you can get scared about it. And there's different ways that we cope and deal with that. How do we respond to those fears? Well, as a Christian, we can sometimes minimize the need to share. You know, just if I don't think about it, then I won't have to worry about it. Or we can fill our time with other good things. You know, so we feel okay about not participating in evangelism in any way. Or we can compromise the gospel itself, trying to make it okay to not share. Because after all, there's nothing really that people need to be saved from and saved to. But the reality is that Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus spells something out for his church. And it's to his church, as this call is to his church. But it involves making disciples and then raising those disciples up. So it's not only conversion, it's not only evangelism in the Great Commission, but it does include evangelism. It does include the call to move to seek to convert. And so, the reality is, I want to hold out Paul's example here in 1 Corinthians 9 to myself and to us as a church as an example to follow as we seek to follow Jesus' call into evangelism. So let's pray and then read this. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Apostle Paul. We're thankful for his life. We're thankful for these words that are written down for our benefit. We pray that we would benefit from them, God, as we come before you humbly, as we ask your Spirit to work in us, and ultimately through us as well. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We're going to learn about this text in three sections and then close with some application questions. So we're going to look at it this way. Paul's passion for other salvation, Paul's strategy for other salvation, then Paul's motivation for others' salvation. So we'll start with Paul's passion for other salvation. And you see this throughout, but picking up here in verse 19, it says this: "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Paul had a deep desire to see more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we see that again in verse 22, where he says, "I become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." He's making a point, right? He's basically like, I will do whatever. I have this huge passion, this desire to see men and women come to faith in Jesus. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, had been sent out with a message. The message of Jesus' perfect life. His death in the place of sinful people. His resurrection. His ascension. He had this gospel message that he was to steward. And this message had radically changed Paul's life. You might read this and you might see, well, this guy wrote like half the New Testament. Of course he believes this stuff. Well, the reality is he didn't always believe this stuff, right? At one point, he wasn't just not a follower of Jesus. He was a persecutor of the followers of Jesus. He wasn't neutral to the followers of Jesus. He was anti the followers of Jesus. And then something happened. On a road, he had a conversion experience. Jesus encountered him. He encountered Jesus, and his whole life changed. And he came to embrace this message, to believe this message, and then had this passion that others would hear and embrace this message. And the reality is, a lot of difficult things happened to him after this encounter, his conversion with Jesus. He has a life, as you think about it, you go, man, that'd be kind of tough. You know, he went through a lot. I'll read a few things. He traveled from place to place. So, you know, really no home where he was all the time. He worked incredibly hard, endured threats on his life, survived beatings that could have killed him, and beatings not because he was doing something wrong, beatings because he wouldn't stop talking about Jesus. And he spent time in jail so that, in his words, I might win more of them, that by all means I might save some. Rather than sacrificing the gospel to make himself more appealing, which is a temptation for all of us, right? We'll sacrifice the gospel to not lose standing with somebody else. Rather than sacrificing the gospel to make himself more appealing, Paul sacrificed himself in order to make the gospel more appealing. Paul was willing to do away with his preferences. He had a mentality that was basically this: I'll do everything I can do. There's basically nothing off the table. If I can do it, if it's permissible in God's law, if it's going to help you come to know Jesus, he was willing to do it. Paul believed the wrath of God was real, and that as John 3:36, which we read earlier, said that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. He was passionate about people being saved. He was passionate about people going from being non-Christians to Christians. He desired that deeply. And if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Christ, I want you to know we're really, really glad that you're here. We want this to be a safe space to think these things through, to step into this community and to check things out and to process it. And we want this to be a safe space to do that. But it's also helpful to know that there's something here that ultimately we're praying for you. That ultimately we have a desire to see you come to a point where you believe, where you believe that Jesus is who he said he was, that he did what he said he did, and that ultimately you can live with him forever. We want you to know that this isn't just a social club, right? That it's not just about having somebody to hang out with on the weekends. It's not just about having some friends that will help you when you're in difficult times. That actually what this whole thing is about is that we ultimately believe that Jesus died, that he rose from the dead, and that forgiveness is possible in his name. And that everyone who responds to him in repentance and faith spends eternity with him. And everybody who doesn't spends eternity apart from him. That's what we hold out week after week. That's what we hope to hold out to you, for you to understand. That's what you should be processing through. That's the thing to process through, not some of the cultural things that make it difficult. Process through, who is Jesus? And could I really follow him? What am I following instead of him? So the reality is that Paul was passionate about people being saved, and we want our church to be as well. Quick question for you to think about. If you're already a follower of Jesus and you're here, how deeply do you desire to see others come to saving faith? I mean, just for a second, reflect on that. How deeply do you desire to see others come to saving faith? Because that's a little abstract, let me ask you two questions that might help you think about that. When was the last time you shared your faith with somebody? And talk to me about the team that you're on that has an evangelistic bent. What is it you're giving some of your time and energy and effort to with the goal that folks would be saved? You see, because the Apostle Paul desired that others come to faith in Jesus, it impacted the way he lived when he was around them. So this is point two, Paul's strategy for other salvation. Point one was Paul's passion for other salvation. He wanted it to happen. Point two, his strategy for other salvation. How did he go about this? He had this desire. What did he do with it? Well, it's clear that Paul had an approach, a consistent approach as he came into different groups of people, as he encountered new cultures, a process he went through. And we'll call it this, contextualization without compromise. Contextualization without compromise. And by contextualization, I mean that Paul was willing to take into account the perspectives of those he was seeking to reach. He actually cared about them, right? You know, he would come in and he would meet with them and he would try to understand them. He would try to see what it's like to sit in their shoes, to understand what are they eating, what are they drinking, what are they listening to, and apart from those things, what is it they actually think life is about? How do they interpret their history? What do they think the huge questions of life are? What do they see as their core concerns? He entered into a culture and he sought to do all of that work. He listened to them to try and understand who they were and where they were coming from, what it was like to see the world through their eyes, right? So Paul comes in and that's what he's up to. Put another way, Paul paid attention to culture. People aren't generalities, but generalities can be made at points, right? So we don't ever want to say, hey, because you're X, I know exactly who you are. But generalities at points can be made of groups of people. And we got to be careful to not apply them to any single person, but generalities can be made at points. There are three examples here of Paul doing that and of paying attention to culture. In verses 20 to 22, and we'll walk through them briefly. Let's go. To the Jews, those under the law, Paul became a Jew. Say Jew. So this is the first group Paul is approaching. He's approaching the Jews. These are his people, right? This is who he is. This is how he grew up. This is the culture he understands. And he says, to the Jews, I became a Jew. These are his brothers and sisters according to the flesh. And so for the Pharisees, and sort of as Paul had been a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he grew up with this sense of here's what God's law is for. God's law is basically a ladder that you climb, that you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you do this, and you're working your way up the ladder. And what he came to see as he encountered Jesus was actually that ladder leads to death rather than life. But he knew the law, and he knew all that had been added to it over a period of time by men and women. And so Paul, when he steps into the situation with the Jews, he knows that all of the extra stuff that they added to the law and their perspective on it was wrong, which makes Acts 16 a little crazy. Because Paul shows up, he shows up with Timothy, and in Acts 16, Paul knows that you don't have to be circumcised to be right with God. He knows that. He's got that on lockdown. He knows that is for sure. And yet, as they approach this group of Jews, Paul says to Timothy, guess what, Timothy? Some of these folks know that your dad was a Greek. They probably expect that you weren't circumcised. And so we want you to get circumcised right now. Come on now. I mean, just think about that for a second. That's craziness, right? That now props to Timothy there, right? But being willing, he's on an evangelistic team, and he's got a whatever it takes mentality, right? He is willing to do this. I mean, just take all the funny stuff out of it. Like, this is the reality of the depths of which where they're willing to go. They say, if that's going to stand between you listening to us or not listening to us about Jesus, we'll do it. That's got tons of application for us, right? Acts 16, just process that. Think about that. Whatever I can do, posture. We don't have to do this. We're not under the law to do this, but we're going to do it if it's going to be helpful for you giving us a hearing. Paul was flexible as he went from one community to another, but he knew where to draw the line as well. When he was with religious Jews, he also remembered that he did not seek justification through the law. He makes it real clear, right? As you read this passage, you see all these statements and then these parentheses, right? The parentheses are sort of his without compromise part of this. He's saying, I'm willing to do it. Oh, yeah, but I'm not forgetting. I know what is actually right here. I'm not forgetting. I'm not actually under the law. I know that. He's asserting that. Again, this is contextualization without compromise. Paul lists the second group in verse 21, to the Gentiles. Say Gentiles. So we start with the Jews. Now we're going to the Gentiles. Paul's going to them. He's going to those outside the law. And Paul says he's willing to become as one outside the law. Now I want you to think about this. The Jews and the Gentiles had incredibly different cultures. Jews over here, Gentiles over here. They did almost everything differently. Almost everything was different between those two groups. You can think about it, like John Marshall High School and Hanover High School. You know, ministry's going to look different in those different places, right? You know, ministry in the United States in certain pockets, ministry in Iran. It's going to be different cultures, different ways that people interpret their lives, right? Different ways that people think about history and what they're moving towards. The Jews and the Gentiles were just, they were as different as they could be. As different as they could be. And Paul said he went to both. And when he interacted with them, he wanted to do so in a culturally appropriate way. He didn't show up and just say, hey, guys, I'm a Jew, you know, and I've come here to help you guys out. No, he showed up and said, I became as one not under the law. Now, there's a parenthesis there, right? That's where we get the without compromise. I still know I'm under God's law and even more so Christ's law. So Paul says he became like a Gentile and took his place in their culture in order to reach them. He was prepared to ignore all cultural religious obligations in order to win those totally outside the religious establishment. But Paul was quick to correct any misunderstanding. He still counted himself under God's law. He'd not thrown out the baby with the bathwater, right? You know? He just like said, hey, there's some stuff here that's non-essential, and I can throw that away. But there's stuff here that's essential, and I'm going to hold on to that. So Paul, this is contextualization without compromise. Now there's a third category of people to which Paul was ministering. He says, to the weak, I became weak. Say weak. So Jews, Gentiles, and weak. Now this week, I squatted probably for the first time in 20 years. You know, I got under, it's an exercise you do, you get under a bar and you try and go down and come back up. And I was all over the place like this, and it was not pretty at all. That's not the kind of week that Paul's talking about here. All right, it was an embarrassment at the Y, but I'm gonna get stronger. I'm gonna get better at that. But I'm gonna keep going on that front. But that's not the kind of week that Paul is talking about here. This is actually something that you wouldn't know if you hadn't read this letter. So let me tell you real quick. 1 Corinthians 8. What the controversy that's happening here is that there's a group of people who think that they still need, they can't eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. And so they have what was been referred to as weak consciences. And there are other folks that know that God has made every food clean and that anything that you eat with thanksgiving can be enjoyed. So all sorts of meats, you know, the dietary restrictions are off for a Christian. So there's folks who know that and folks who don't know that. So the folks who don't believe that are what are called weak consciences. The folks who know that, we would say, have strong consciences. And so the problem becomes is when those two people get together and they start eating, right? And what ends up happening is people are getting together and people, some are saying, you shouldn't eat that. And others saying, I'm okay to eat this. And just tension is occurring. And what Paul is saying here is he says, I know that I can eat that meat. Right? I know it's God has prepared that for me. I can eat it if I want to eat it. But the reality is, you think I shouldn't eat it. And so because you think I shouldn't eat it, in order to not do this the whole time we're eating, I'm going to not eat. He said, I'm going to give up this freedom that I have right now. I know there's nothing wrong with me eating this meat, but I'm not going to do it because you have a weak conscience on this issue. So I'm not going to assert my right here. I'm going to be willing to not do that because I care about you, because I want to see you move forward in Christianity. And so Paul's strategy for seeking other salvation was contextualization without compromise. Those are three examples that he lists right there. He sought impact without giving up the integrity of the gospel. So why did he do this? Why did he do this? Well, this is point three. Paul's motivation for other salvation. What was his motivation? Verse 23, I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul is doing all that he is doing for the sake of the gospel. He's saying, for the gospel's sake, I'll lay down these rights. For the gospel's sake, I'll move towards you even when it's hard. For the gospel's sake, he'll go to jail. For the gospel's sake, he'll be whipped almost to the point of death. It's not that Paul needs more notches on his belt, right? It's that Paul doesn't need this so others will think well of him. He doesn't need it so he'll think well of himself. Paul is saying, I do all of this. My motivation here is I'm doing it for the gospel. He doesn't think he needs to earn God's favor. He's clear on this. He's doing all of this from a position of freedom. As he said at the start, he said, I am free from all. Paul is laying down his life as a servant to others from a position of freedom in the gospel. I want you to think about that for a second. Paul is laying down his life as a servant from others from a position of freedom in the gospel. He's saying, because I'm free in the gospel, I can lay down my life for others. I can be a servant to you because I'm free. I can be a servant to others because God has made me free. Paul doesn't want those he interacts with to just embrace his favorite food or favorite entertainment activity. He wants them to embrace the gospel of Jesus. He wants them to come to share with him in its blessings. And now I want to close with this. Two closing questions. Paul's just laid all of this on the table in just a few sentences. This whole contextualization, this call to evangelism without compromise. He's laid it out in a few sentences. Now, a couple questions for us as church members and as a church, as we close. The first is this: are you growing in your ability to discern the difference between biblical truth and cultural norms? Are you growing in your ability to discern the difference between biblical truth, that which we need to hold on to, right? That's the baby. And cultural norms. That's the bathwater. That's the stuff that we can let go of. Are you growing in your ability to discern between the two? We shouldn't uncritically accept all the different aspects of non-Christian culture, right? As a matter of fact, some things need to be rejected immediately out of hand. There's certain industries that we say, hey, we don't need to enter that and redeem it. We just reject it. I think of the adult entertainment industry, right? We're not trying to redeem it. We just say no. But that's not something we enter into and participate in. But I want you to turn there. In the front of your bulletins, there's a quote. In the front of your bulletins, if you turn there, there's a quote. And this is helpful. This is from Dr. Timothy Keller. He's helping us here with this reality of contextualization without compromise. Why is it so important? And he says this: to reach people, we must appreciate and adapt to their culture, but we must also challenge and confront it. This is based on the biblical teaching that all cultures have God's grace and natural revelation in them, yet they are also in rebellious idolatry. If we overadapt to a culture, we have accepted the culture's idols. If, however, we underadapt to a culture, we may have turned our own culture into an idol, an absolute. This difficult work of contextualization without compromise requires a few things. It actually requires a pretty significant level of maturity. Paul wasn't ready to do this right after he got converted. He actually took a long time to learn, to grow, to sort of get his feet under him in the faith. And for us to do this well, it's going to involve something similar. It's going to involve you actually learning the Word of God in a significant way. You've got to know what the Bible says to then know what's the difference between what the Bible says and what your culture is saying, right? And in addition to growing in your knowledge of the Bible, you need to surround yourself with some folks who are helping you. Maybe some folks who are ahead of you in their growth in understanding the Word and in understanding, potentially, the cultures that you're around. And so you're seeking to grow. Put yourself in a body of a group of people where they're helping you move forward in understanding the Word of God well. It requires a certain level of maturity, a biblical understanding to be able to do this well. Are you growing in your ability to discern the difference between biblical truth and cultural norms? How could you continue to grow in that understanding? Second question for us. Are you growing in understanding your freedom? Are you growing in understanding your freedom? This is where Paul starts, right? He starts with saying, I am free from all. All that he's doing is coming from a place of freedom in Christ. I just want you, are you growing in your understanding of your freedom in Jesus? If you're here and you're his, you've responded to him in repentance and faith. You see, Jesus offers freedom from serving other masters. And if you're not going to serve him, you're going to serve something else, right? As Bob Dylan said, everybody's going to serve somebody. If you repent of your sin and trust in Jesus as the Savior, then the Bible says you cross over from death to life and you are free. You're free. He liberates you from finding your identity in anything else. He liberates you from finding your identity in anyone else's approval. Somebody you're wanting to date, a spouse, a boss, a friend, a family member. You're liberated from having to have their approval. He liberates you from finding your identity in your job or your performance in any area. Kids, let me speak to you for a second, okay? The reality is this. You aren't more valuable to God if you make all A's in school. Now, we want you to study hard and learn, right? That's a good thing. But you're not more valuable to him if you do better. You're not more valuable to God if you're the best player on the team. You're not more valuable to God if you nail that performance. You know, you're not more valuable to God if everybody thinks you're great and you're the most popular at school. You're not more valuable to God if any of those things are true. You see, Jesus sets you free so your identity isn't at stake in these things. Because sometimes, guess what? You're not going to make an A. Sometimes you're going to miss the shot. Sometimes not everybody's going to like you. Sometimes you're going to fall flat on your face in a performance, right? Like, it's not always going to go great. And it is amazing to start from a place of freedom and say, I don't need this to prove who I am. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. I walk into the world. I put my clothes on. I step out into the world in the morning from that place of security. I don't need the world to tell me I'm great today. God has given me identity in Him. He knows who I am. I'm forgiven in Him. I'm His. I can step out and seek to follow Him. Nobody else on this earth has the right to tell me who I am. Right? Good or bad. Other than Him. That's what this identity is about. Are you growing in the sense of who you are in Jesus and the freedom that He gives? Some of you might remember her, but Chris Everett was a tennis player. Kids, you probably don't remember her. But she was really good. And if you can think about, if you ever want to be really good at something, you know, it's one thing to be good in, like, on your block, right? You know, on your street, to be, you're the best tennis player on your street. It's another thing to be the best, you know, in your city. It's another thing to be the best in your state, or even the best in your country. Well, Chris Everett was the best tennis player, women's tennis player in the world. Can you imagine that? And she had a lot of things going for her. Listen to what she said at her retirement. She said, "I had no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. Winning made me feel like somebody. It made me feel pretty. I needed the wins and the applause in order to have an identity." She didn't want to retire for those reasons. The reality is, Chris Everett's just being more honest than most people, right? Including many of us in this room who don't have her same level of accomplishment, right? You know, the reality is that our identities, whatever we're putting them in, they'll never be enough apart from Jesus. Saints of Northside, I just want you to sit in this for a moment, to live into the freedom that's yours in Christ. To live into the freedom that's yours in Christ. It's our new, as our new identity in Christ sinks down deep, as it sinks down deep into who you are, it sinks down deep into who you live, then it begins to change how you walk out into the world. It makes you more able to take somebody's rejection when you try and tell them about Jesus, right? It makes it easier for things to, for hard things, when those hard things happen to you, it's the reality of my actual worth wasn't at stake in that conversation. So that the fact that it didn't go well, it hurts, but it doesn't crush me. It's not the end here. So we become more free to truly love in a way that casts self-interest aside. The deeper we learn, the deeper we sit in the reality of our freedom and identity in Jesus. So Paul laid down his Jewish heritage, and we can lay down our earthly success, our esteem, our preferences, because Jesus laid down his life for us. And that's good news. Because we know who we are, we can care about others and respond to who they are. You're just not going to respond well to others if you're not sure who you are. And if you need them to love you, guess what? You're not going to love them very well. We can become servants towards others, to seek to see others experience the same kind of life-changing freedom that we have experienced. And here's the already but not yet part. Here's our experience of it is in part, right? There's this unfinished aspect to our experience of freedom. So we've experienced in part, and then one day, will experience in fullness. Why evangelism in the already and not yet? Why hasn't God shut the curtain on this whole thing yet? Well, there's other people He wants to reach. And guess who He wants to use? His church. Imperfect people like you and me, banded together, holding on to this message that we're free in Him, that somebody else's response to us doesn't define us because He's already defined us. And now we're free to move out and at some points to look foolish for Him because He's in charge of us and of the world. And because ultimately He's led the way. He came. He initiated. He moved towards us. Friends, has that happened for you? So thankful somebody moved towards me when I was 18. Crossed barriers, crossed cultures, looked like a fool. Had tater tots thrown at him in the school cafeteria because he was there to tell us about Jesus. And guess what? I heard it, responded, and I'm here now. Because that guy moved towards me and moved towards a group of people who didn't know Jesus. Let it be true of us at this church that we move towards groups of people, that we extend ourselves in ministry to others, that we don't hold on to a whole lot of bathwater, but we hold on to the baby and we say, Jesus, would you move and work? Would you give us an understanding of who we are in Christ that we could move towards this community in ways that are sacrificial? Could we serve and be servants out of position of freedom? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're thankful for these verses that Paul spoke to them that now speak to us as a church. God, would you help us? Would you help us know who we are in you? Would you help us respond to you in repentance and faith over and over and over again? Would we soak in our identity in Christ? And Father, would you help us from a position of freedom serve the world? Would you help us from a position of freedom serve the north side? Would you help us from a position of freedom to engage the north side, to tell them about you? Help us, Lord, we need it. We need your spirit to be at work. We'll make it about all sorts of other things apart from the work of your spirit, but through your spirit, would you help us do all things for the sake of the gospel? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As is our custom, we're going to take a moment and prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Friends, as we come to this next element of our worship service, we're reminded of Jesus' movement towards his people. We're reminded that Paul's sacrifice was just this really, really small picture. It was just walking in the steps of Jesus, that the ultimate sacrifice wasn't Paul's.